Good. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. As a reminder, also tonight we have communion service. Butch will be in charge of that. So hope you can be here to celebrate the Lord's death till he comes tonight at 6 o'clock. Okay. Galatians chapter 3, before we begin, let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the day and ask for your blessing and direction. Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we study your word together and know that you want us to hear the word of God, to believe it, and to apply it to our lives. Pray that that would be true of each one. You know each need. You know each heart, Lord. You care about each one of us individually. And we thank you for that. And we can cry out to you, Lord, and know that you hear us. You hear our prayers, you answer prayer, and so we thank you for that. We pray for one here that does not know they're saved, that even today would be the day of salvation, that they would turn to you, Lord, in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And then teach us, Lord, your way. Teach us how to live the Christian life, that we might walk pleasing to you. So we ask for your blessing. Pray for those that can't be with us, those that may be ill or suffering. Meet each need according to your will, Lord. And for the boys and girls in Sunday school, we thank you for each one of them. New babies that have been born, little Penny Lou Johnson, we pray for your blessing upon the Johnson family. And we praise you for what you're doing. Even the new members that were voted in last week. And each one that comes, whether official member or not, we know that we're all part of the body of Christ, if we've trusted Christ our Savior. So we thank and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions for the confused. That's what he's talking about here in chapter 3. The false teachers in Galatia were guilty of perverting the gospel of grace and adding meritorious works to it. We saw that in chapter 1. First of all, they were preaching another gospel, not the gospel of grace that we find in the scripture or that the apostles taught. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, because it's not good news, it's bad news. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven to preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? But he repeats it in verse 9, and we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And if you go to the average church and meet the people coming out of that church and ask them how they would get to heaven, how do you think you can get to heaven? They may give you a look like a deer in headlights, or they must, well, do the best you can, you know, of course. You know, obey God. Believe in God. Or they'd say, talk to the pastor, maybe he knows. Because they don't know. They don't know the gospel for the most part. Now, some would. And so we're thankful for those that are preaching the truth, but there are those that are preaching a false gospel. And God says, let them be accursed. Ice is falling off the building. That's a good sign. So, in chapter 2, verse 16, he lays it out very clearly, their message and the message of the gospel. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we Jews, have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. No one can be saved by works. No one can be saved by the works of the law. And that's what he makes very clear. But not only were they preaching this false gospel, but also then for the novice believers, they were saying that you could become a better Christian by putting themselves back under the law. We have that in chapter 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, the trouble is that and the cults do this all the time. They can take a verse or two, they can cherry pick a verse from the Bible and build whole doctrines on it. Have you noticed that? And so when we interpret Scripture, we must be very careful to interpret it the right way. And I just want to read a paragraph from William MacDonald, which I thought he laid it out very clearly. Something is very subtle about appealing to the Bible itself in support of error. The unwary can easily be deceived by the glib. This is what the Bible says. And we talked about this the other day at To Be Free. The Jehovah's Witnesses have retranslated the Bible. You notice that? So they have a different Bible than you have. And that's why it's important, if you ever do talk to one, say, let's use a King James Bible or another Bible rather than your Bible, because theirs has been interpreted to fortify their false teaching. And one of them is found in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, clearly teaching that Jesus Christ is God. And of course, there are many other scriptures that we could turn to. But the Jehovah's Witnesses in their New World Translation, so if you ever see a New World Translation, they don't translate it that way. They translate, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And so Jesus is a small g. So Jesus is a small g God, and Jehovah is a big g God. Now is that fair? Is that deceptive? Is it true? It's not. It's changing the translation. In the Greek, it's very clear that there's no indefinite article there. They added that. So he says, the unwary can easily be deceived by the glib. This is what the Bible says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 2:8. Now that's true, doesn't it? Exodus 2:8 says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Sabbath day is the seventh day. Not Sunday, it's Saturday. So what are we doing sitting here on the first day of the week? Well, according to the Seventh-day Adventists, we're worshiping the beast, the Antichrist. Because Sunday worship is worshiping, that's going to be required by the beast, the Antichrist. Or see, the Bible says, forbid not to speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:39. Or when you're dead, you're dead. The Bible says so. It says, the dead know not anything, Ecclesiastes 9:5. It is the old cultic trick of interpreting a scripture without regard to its context, without regard to the scope and purpose of the book in which it was found, and without regard to the people to whom the particular passage was addressed. Now, all the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us. We must always find out under what circumstances and by whom the passage was written. We must regard the culture, the history, the geography, and the form, the background of the passage. We must consider the usual rules of grammar that apply, and consider also the dispensation to which the passage belongs. Dispensations, it means that God has dealt with man in different ways throughout the ages. Different stewardships for mankind. We have a different stewardship than Israel had. Israel was supposed to bring offerings to the temple to have them killed as a covering for sin. Did you bring any sheep or oxen this morning? I'll bring those on the 29th when we have potluck. But otherwise, leave them home. And there's no altar up here, is there? That's why there's no altar in this church. There used to be one when it was a different church. We're not sacrificing anything because the final sacrifice was Christ. So dispensation is a different way that God deals with mankind throughout the history. Ever since Pentecost, with its radical changes in God's administration of human affairs, any sound interpretation of Old Testament scriptures must take into account the change of dispensations. Grace is not law, although there was grace under the dispensation of law, and although there is law under the dispensation of grace. So we're not antinomian. We're not lawless. There are things that are right and things that are wrong. And the moral law has not been abolished. It's still wrong to murder, cheat, steal, and lie, commit adultery, and so on. Calvary has changed the basis of God's dealing with men. The church is not Israel, although saved Jews in the church are spoken as the Israel of God. Israel is a temporal nation with national hopes, goals, and destiny. The church is supernatural, supranational, spiritual, heavenly, and eternal. Mount Sinai imposes a different set of principles than does Mount Calvary. So there's been a changes in administration, and we don't apply these old rules to the new. Jesus said you don't put new wine in old bottles or else they're going to blow up. There's a change. And so we mentioned Exodus 28, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is not mentioned in any of the epistles until you get to Colossians 2:16. And Colossians 2:16 says, don't let anyone judge you about not keeping the Sabbath. It's the only thing it says in the epistles about it. Don't let someone judge you because you don't keep a certain day. Why? Because we're not under that set of rules, those Old Testament commands. Very important to understand the gospel that way. Now, to combat the heresy that these Judaizers were teaching, Paul reminded them of their salvation experience. Were they saved by keeping the law or by faith? Were miracles done among them by the ordinances of the law or through faith in the Holy Spirit? Now remember that these believers were Gentiles. They did not know anything about the law before their salvation. Did Paul teach them to obey the law in order for them to be saved? Or to trust in Christ as their Savior? So, if you came across a drowning person and they were going down for the last time, would you hand them a few tablets of Ten Commandments and say, now keep these and I'll save you? Of course not. You just save them. And while we come to Christ, he has no requirements except that you need them. He's saying he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you recognize that you're lost, he'll save you. Now, if you think you can swim and make it on your own, then he'll say, go for it. But you're not going to make it because you don't have the capacity. We're sinners by nature, and we're lost. So what does Paul say? He says we need to believe the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. God gives us something we don't deserve. Christ is mentioned 41 times in Galatians. 41 times. That's almost 7 times per chapter. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said to the Corinthians, I sought to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he is the answer. Salvation is about Christ. It's not about you doing something. It's about what Christ has already done for you. It's not about you going to church and trying to do the best you can. It's about receiving Christ because he will save you if you come to him in faith. So important. It's the difference between heaven and hell, isn't it? Now, the problem is that there was false brethren that came in and were teaching differently. And these young believers were like children who were easily led astray. And just as children need to be taught the truth, warned, and protected, believers need to be taught the truth, warned, and protected as well. Because there's plenty of false prophets that have gone out into the world, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. We're to try the Spirit, see if they're of God. Just because they call themselves Christian does not mean that they are Christian or that they're teaching the truth. The truth is found in God's Word. We need to be good Bereans and search the Scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Search the Scriptures for yourself and see if these things are not true. And so Paul writes this book to defend the gospel and to protect the saints. Now, the challenge with children is, number one, to get them to listen. Number two, to get them to think and understand what you are trying to say. And Paul is doing this in this passage by these series of questions, his five questions. Now, you have to do it when they're children. Now, Brackett's teaching the parenting class. What's that, last one this week or on Friday nights? And if you have kids, you want to come, you're welcome to come, even though it's the last one. But get your kids to think and to consider these things before they're teenagers, because when they become teenagers, their ears stop working. They can see your mouth moving, but they don't hear anything. You notice that? Picking on teenagers here today, but it's all right. It's true. Because they know it all, don't they? But so here's Paul's questions for the confused. And first of all, this is a practical argument from their own experience, and then he'll get into a theological argument from the Scriptures as well later in the chapter. But we'll start out with this. The first question, number one, as we go to Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? O foolish Galatians, how could you be so foolish? Did someone put a hex on you? He asks them a question about their seducers, those that would seduce them away. And actually, the who there is singular, which some have thought that may refer to Satan himself, is seeking to deceive them. And we know that from 1 Peter 5:8, right? That to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking who may devour. And so he likes to lead people astray. He likes to confuse people. And he appears as an angel of light. He doesn't appear as a red figure with a forked tail and horns. So if that's what you're expecting, he's not going to come that way. He's going to come as an angel of light. Because you're not going to fool anybody. And false teachers come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not honest. They're deceptive. And so he said here, you know, did someone put a hex on you? Did someone bewitch you? Did someone give you, like the snakes? If you studied snakes, which you probably don't want to do, but if you do, you know, they can mesmerize their victims. And you may be able to see videos of this where a snake, like a cobra, will look into the eyes of its victim, and that victim will just sit there and shake. It'll be paralyzed with fear, and it will just go out and eat it or whatever they do. He says, who did that to you? they weren't paying attention. They weren't they didn't have their armor on. They didn't have their guard up. Be aware that Satan is going to try to lead you astray. You may not be Satan, but Satan's going to be seeking you. And you see this all the time. Someone's open to truth, and before too long, some false cult is knocking on their door. Well, there's no accident there. I told you the story about, or the testimony, if you heard the testimony of, what was his name, Smith. Anyway, he was in the New Age movement, and he was studying the New Age and gone to these false teachers that taught meditation and power from wherever. But he started having these appearances of demonic appearances in his house, and he was afraid. And he went to a New Age bookstore, and they just happened to have a book written by a Christian there debunking the New Age. And he started reading it, and he became so intrigued with it, he sat down in this bookstore and started reading through it, because it was someone that had come out of the New Age movement. Someone came off the street and just chastised him, came out of nowhere, off the street, and told him to stop reading that book. Well, he knew right away where that was coming from, or after he got saved. Satan didn't want him to read the truth. He didn't want him to have the truth. So don't be surprised if you start seeking the truth, that Satan's going to put some roadblocks. And I've had people tell me that, they wanted to start coming to church, and every time they wanted to come to church, something went wrong. And finally they figure, we're going to go whether things go wrong or not. That's what you have to do. But people are so foolish. And have you ever done anything stupid? Here's some illustrations, examples. Foolish people. Police in Wichita, Kansas, arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit $16 bills. A man in Johannes, Africa, shot his 49-year-old friend in the face, seriously wounding him while the two practiced shooting beer cans off each other's head. A company tried to continue its 5-year perfect safety record, showed its workers a film aimed at encouraging them to use safety goggles on the job. According to Industrial Machinery News, the film's depiction of gory industrial accidents was so graphic that 25 workers suffered minor injuries in their rush to leave the screening room. 13 also fainted, and one man required 7 stitches after he cut his head falling off a chair while watching the safety film. The Chico, California City Council enacted a ban on nuclear weapons, setting a $500 fine for anyone detonating one within city limits. So don't do that. A convict broke out of jail in Washington, D.C. Then a few days later, accompanied his girlfriend to her trial for robbery. At lunch, he went for a sandwich. She needed to see him, thus had him paged. Police officers recognized his name, arrested him as he returned to the courthouse in a car he had stolen over lunch hour. Police in Radnor, Pennsylvania, interrogated a suspect by placing a metal colander on his head and connecting it with wires to a photocopy machine. The message, "He is lying," was placed in the copier, and the police pressed the copy button each time they thought the suspect wasn't telling the truth. Believing the lie detector was working, the suspect confessed. When two service station attendants in Ionia, Michigan, refused to hand over the cash to an intoxicated robber, the man threatened to call the police. They still refused, so the robber called the police and was arrested. So you've probably done, probably not those kind of dumb things, but whoa. Don't stand under the eave today. Goodness. But we've done some dumb things, and your mother or dad probably said something like, "What were you thinking?" Or, "You weren't thinking at all, were you?" And this is what Paul is saying in order to get their attention, to make them think. Who bewitched you? Has someone tricked you into thinking the work of Christ was not enough? And the contrast, the deceptive methods of the false teachers. So they were being fooled, tricked, bedazzled. Paul says at the end of verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you crucified. The Greek word is prographe, which means to write for public reading, like a signboard. So today we would say, advertised. Jesus Christ was clearly advertised to you. Paul had openly declared the message of Christ to them, the gospel. So that was the first question. Second question is, in verse 2, this only I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What he's saying is, and this is a question about their salvation, how did you get saved? Look at chapter 3, verse 26, if you're wondering how to be saved. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you get saved, by faith in Christ Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save us from sin. Chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons of God, her sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So how were they saved? They were saved by faith. They became sons of God. And because they're sons of God, God's given them the Spirit of God. That's how you receive the Spirit of God. And all who believe have the Spirit, according to Romans 8 and 9. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not his. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. When we are saved, when we trust in Christ, after we've heard the gospel, you need to know what the gospel is. Jesus died for your sin, died and rose again. And that by faith in him we can have salvation, be forgiven. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, and when you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he is the guarantee of your inheritance. So if you have a salvation that doesn't have a guarantee, this is what you need. You need a guaranteed salvation, not a hope-so salvation. How many people have I talked to and they say, you're going to heaven? So I hope, sure hope so. I'm trying my best. I go to church every Sunday. I do this and this and this, but I sure hope so. The Bible says you got to know so. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And not only can we know we have eternal life, but we are kept by the power of God. It says we are sealed with a guarantee, with the Spirit. The Lord puts a seal on us. You ever can pickles and you put one of those whatever things on the top? And you wait for it to get sealed, don't you? If it doesn't pop, then it's not sealed. Well, if your salvation, you haven't heard a pop yet, you're not saved. You're still working at it. Well, you got to quit working and start trusting. Then you'll know. Because Jesus did enough to get you to heaven. And for you to add to his work is to take away from it and saying he didn't do enough. Okay, well, thankfully, he did do enough, didn't he? Third question. How are you sanctified? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? This is a question about their sanctification. How do you become more Christ-like? That's what sanctification means, to be separated unto to the Lord. And there is a progressive aspect to sanctification. There's an absolute aspect that when we believe we are separated unto the Lord, we are his child, we're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But there's a progressive aspect to that, is that we start growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We become more like Christ. I hope that you're more like Christ today than you were the day you believed. You should be changed into what the Lord wants us to be, and we're all works in progress. And we have still areas of defeat. We need to have victory over sin in our life. But we often fall short, don't we? But the victory is there. The victory is there for the taking by faith. You notice that there are many diets and weight loss programs and exercise machines? I mean, right after the first of the year, it happens. You know, I was pretty slim and trim at one time. And then Christmas, holidays, vacation. Now I'm back to my old rotund self. But anyway, that's why they sell these weight machines and diets after Christmas, don't they? Or at the first of the year. Why do they have new ones every year? Well, because the old ones don't work for most people. People use them for a while, and then they come bored, and they become clothes hangers and dust collectors. And then you see them for sale. You know, for sale, a treadmill machine called Chubby. You know, because they don't work. You need a change in lifestyle to achieve lasting effects. I mean, that's what the doctors will tell you, don't they? Don't go on these radical diets or programs, because once they quit them, you go right back to where you were. Well, see, the Lord, to live the Christian life, we do it the same way. We don't adopt an external scheme and system like the Galatians, who are putting themselves under the Mosaic law with ordinances, holy days, rituals. And they all had a purpose in their time, but that does not make you spiritual. And then, of course, Christians buy self-help books. You know, there's a million of those out there too, aren't there? Now, you can buy a book a day on how to become a super Christian in 30 days or less. And it just doesn't work that way. It's a gradual process of walking with the Lord and being changed. It begins with the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And one of the guys said, you know, I can't do the things I used to do because I'm so convicted. I can't do those things anymore. And it's by the Spirit of God. Let's look at some passages. I hope you have your Bibles today. Romans 8. Maybe someday I'll figure out how to put them up on the screen. But this way you learn to turn your Bibles, unless you've got a phone and do it that way. But Romans 8 verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin he condemned sin in the flesh." He did that when he hung upon the cross. He condemned it. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, everything that the law requires is fulfilled in the believer as we learn to walk in the Spirit. See, God works from the inside out, not from the outside in. Religion always works from the outside in, doesn't it? We're going to change you on the outside, and hopefully you'll change eventually on the inside. God begins on the inside. He changes our heart so that we want to do what God wants us to do. So the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Why? Because I've been born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Oh, he had all the outside stuff pretty well covered, didn't he? You know, he was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, he was rich, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he was a teacher of the law. He had all these things going for him, and Jesus said, Mr. Nicodemus, you need to be born again, because your heart is still corrupt. My heart was black with sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. Isn't that great? Let's look at a couple others here. Second Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, clearly you are epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Verse 6, who also has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. Ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now in this passage, he talks about a veil being put over the Moses' face. But he says today there's a veil over people's face, and specifically the Jews who read the scriptures, but they don't understand it. Verse 15 says, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So when you read the Bible, the Bible is like macaroni and spaghetti. Doesn't make any sense. Well, maybe because there's a veil on your heart. The things of God are spiritually understood. You may be the smartest guy in the world, but if you don't have the Spirit of God to take away the scales like he did with Paul off his eyes so he could see, you're not going to understand it. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. All of a sudden, when you get saved, when you trust Christ, the scales come out and the veil is taken away and you start understanding the Bible. Why? Because you receive the Spirit. The Spirit it interprets the word to our heart. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed. That's the word metamorphosis. We are being changed like a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And that's from the inside out, isn't it? You can't see the change happening. Eventually it'll come out. And that's what God does with us. He begins working in our heart, and all of a sudden the outside starts to change. But oftentimes we try to get people to put on a certain facade, push them into a mold to act a certain way like a Christian should act. When God is dealing with the heart. And once we get to know the Lord and we start walking with the Lord, these things are going to fall away. these old ways of doing things, old ways of thinking, will change. And they'll change on the inside, and they'll begin affecting the outside. And it'll be real. It'll be genuine. Look over it back in Galatians chapter 5. He talks about the works of the flesh in chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh. Verse 19, Galatians 5, it says, "Now the works of flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These were characteristics of you before you became a believer. This is the way you lived before you got saved. This is the way society operates today, doesn't it? Just read the newspaper today or listen to the news. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." This is the Spirit of God working in our heart, changes us from the inside out, and begins to produce this fruit in our lives. And I hope that's what's happening in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is changing you, and you look different, you act different, and all these things. Your attitude has changed because God is working on the inside. And so we don't have to be a Romans 7 Christian where we live in constant failure. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. No, if we learn to walk in the Spirit, we'll start having victory in these areas. There'll be areas that we need to put off and areas that we need to put on. But you know what? The Spirit of God is going to show you that through the Word of God. And you'll begin learning to walk in the Spirit. How are you sanctified? Through the Spirit of God. Not by an external... You know, some churches are like that. There are legalistic churches that you have a certain code that you have to live, a certain way. And requirements before you come in the door. And everybody's unhappy. That's not freedom. It's not liberty. But if you want to do right and live for the Lord, it's going to change everything. Everything. And I hope that's your attitude. Next question is, verse 4. Chapter 3, we've got to keep going here, although it's only 10 after 10, so we're in good shape. We've just begun. Chapter 3, verse 4. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" So here's a question about their suffering. He didn't believe it was in vain, but he wanted them to realize that if they believed wrong, it was for nothing. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 with the resurrection chapter. He says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we're, of all men, most miserable. Our faith is vain. It's for naught. You have a dead Savior, and dead Savior can't save anyone. Now, they suffered here. When they trusted Christ as their Savior, they were persecuted, just as Paul was when he came to them. We have Paul's suffering set forth. We go back to Acts chapter 14. This is when he was in Galatia. Verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks, believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the Lord of his grace and granting signs and wonders. I'm going to be talking about these miracles later, to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. When a violent attempt was made on both the Gentiles and the Jews, with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it. They fled to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region. Well, they go to Lycaonia, which is just down the road. Verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and supposing him was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city the next day, and he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So there was all kinds of suffering here going on by those that believed. And this is why... And the ones that were teaching them now were seeking to lead them astray were the same ones that were in the same camp as those that had persecuted them before. Now, the temptation was, if you can't beat them, join them. And to avoid suffering, we'll join our persecutors. Well, that would be denying the truth that they had believed. And that would be... indeed be vain. And this is why I think it's foolish to send people back to their dead churches after they've been saved in an evangelistic meeting. You know, they have evangelistic crusades where people come forward and they trust Christ, and you're not sure whether they do or not, but regardless, they're sent back to the sponsoring churches. And if you have sponsoring churches that are the dead churches that these people never got saved in the first place, and they're sent back to the same churches, is exactly what they're doing here in Galatia. They're going back to what they got saved out of. So, but we live in an era when you can't say anything against anybody, right? Can't we just all get along? You know, you say you believe in Christ, we believe in Christ, we're all just one big happy family. No. Paul didn't look at things that way. There's truth and there's error. Better to be divided by truth than united by error, someone has said. And did you hear this? The United Nations just said that religions should allow the UN to determine their beliefs, whether they're in line with what is right. So we need to sign up with the UN and make sure that what we believe here is according to UN doctrine, right? Well, that's the ecumenical church that is coming. It's going to be aligned with the one world government, the one world monetary system, the one world religion. They're all one big happy family, except they're led by the Antichrist and are going to be destroyed by Christ when he returns. No, this ecumenical spirit we have today in our world is not good. But it was a temptation for them to fall into error because they were seeking to avoid persecution. And that's what he says in Galatians 6:12. Finally, on what basis did God perform miracles among you? We just read about the miracles in Acts there. He questions them about the signs, their signs. Were they by the law works or by grace faith? And we mentioned the miracles recorded in Acts 14:3, and then in verses 8 through 11 in Acts, we won't go back there, but there's a lame man that Paul and Barnabas raise up. And he's been lame, if I can remember the details here, but I'll read it to you. And in Lystra, a certain man, this is Acts 14:8, without strength in his feet was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw that, they were what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying, in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, they weren't actually accurate on that, but God had come down in the likeness of man, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was through Christ that these miracles were being performed. They were based on the power of Christ. Now, these miracles identified these apostles with the truth, that they were preaching the truth. They were sign gifts were given to the early church for that reason. But the picture here is the fact that a person could not be saved by the law. And these healings that could not be done by the law, but were done by the grace of God, by the grace of Christ. So here's a little poem. It says, run, John, and work, the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So it's through, the law had no dynamic. The law could tell you what is right, but it could not enable you to do what is right. It could condemn you, but it could not justify you. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because it takes away the condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So it gives me wings. Gives me the ability to live a godly life and to honor the Lord with my life. So these false teachers, do you think they were going around doing miracles? No, they weren't. They didn't have the ability to do miracles. But Paul could. So he was preaching the gospel, and these sign gifts, as I said, they authenticated and confirmed the apostles' message of the gospel. So these five questions, were designed to get the Galatian believers to come to their senses and think back to their own salvation and to destroy any confidence they had in these false teachers. Now, Paul wasn't afraid to point out error, and we should not either, even in this day of political correctness. We need to identify what the truth is if that's what we want people to believe. And so we should be very clear. And also to beware, put on our armor and seek the scriptures, seek the truth of the scriptures, whether what someone telling me is true or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a person can be saved because Jesus paid it all.